The title of the message today is Living in Light of the Lord's Presence. It's a very generalized title, and I'm going to talk about a very narrow part of that, living in the light of the Lord's presence. Because here at the end of James's letter, he's begun to focus on faith-filled responses to daily life as we relate to one another in the body. Now, he said several things along that subject all the way through. But we're going to look at James 5, 13 through the end of the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is exalted as head over all, as the sovereign eternal Lord. Amen? I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the righteous returning judge. Amen? If you love me, he said, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Exalted as head over all, as the sovereign eternal Lord, the righteous returning judge, manifested to those who love him right now, right here. Not left orphans. He says, I will come to you. I will manifest myself to you. Brothers and sisters, the truth is the Lord is among us. The Lord is within us. Yes. The Lord is present here. We don't have to ask, what would you do if Jesus Christ walked through the back door? He walked in here long ago as we began to gather. James has exhorted us to a living and proven faith throughout his book. Patient endurance, virtuous motives, humble speech, to live in the light of God's sovereignty and Christ's return. But how should Christians live in the light of our Lord's presence among us? He's the judge that's standing at the door. As James's message draws to its conclusion, we believers are exhorted to respond in faith to the everyday circumstances of life. To live, if you will, in the light of the Lord's presence among us. If you would please stand again, we're going to read James 5, 13 through 20. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Father, once again, I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, I pray now that you would have your will and your way with this sinner standing up here. Lord, I pray that I would be nothing, that you might be manifest as everything. Lord, please set a guard over my mouth that I would not say anything awry. For Lord, I tremble before you at the responsibility of declaring your word. Help me, Lord, to declare it truly, to make it clear as I ought to. And Lord, do your will in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding and open our hearts and plant your seed deep, Lord, that it might find good soil and produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Christ is not only our sovereign, eternal Lord and our righteous, returning judge, but he is powerfully present in his body, the church. And we are called to relate to him in every experience of our lives. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge him. So James is saying that means in suffering, pray. That seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? How many times are we suffering and we don't pray? Maybe it's only me, but I can count a lot of times. When somebody finally says, oh, let's pray for you. Or, oh, that must be really, really driving you to prayer. Or any mention of prayer, and I'm immediately embarrassed because I'm like, oh, yeah, the Lord is present. He's near to those who draw near to him. Why haven't I been praying about this? That's my experience. Anyone else experience that? Amen. So James has to remind the church then, and he reminds us now, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. It's funny, when I block diagrammed this, and I started doing the analysis. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. I started doing the analysis and looking at the repetitions of words. The word will is repeated like 3 times. But the word that really stands out is the word pray, prayer, those words. It's only a few verses, but the words for praying are repeated 7 times. James is telling us not to forget to relate to the Lord in all of these experiences of life. And yet we begin to face a stressful time. There's something that's in front of us that is making us tremble, that is causing us anxiety. there's some event going on in our life, and we begin to suffer all these things, and we can forget to pray. Because we're not living in the light of the Lord's presence with us. Acknowledge Him, lift up your heart and voice, and pray to Him. James begins his book with, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God." I mean, James starts off with, you're going to hit a trial, and I want you to rejoice in those trials, because God has a purpose. You're going to hit trials, and I want you to rejoice in those trials, because God is sovereign. You understand God's sovereignty. I want you to welcome what He brings your way. Now, that's not going to be easy. And you're going to hit things that you just don't know how you're going to get through. But that's okay, because God knows exactly how you're going to get through it. And God has every resource you need. So He says, pray. Pray. So simple. If any of you lacks wisdom, that would be me, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, that's what Jesus means when He says, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will be powerfully present in your life. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now I'm really comfortable calling Jesus Lord, because He's so awesome. He calls his disciples friends. And He acts toward me like I wish every friend would act toward me. He's the sort of friend toward me that I wish I was to other people. Think about the grace He shows you every day. Think about the love without conditions. What a friend. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And what genius that songwriting is. To go from the friendship of Jesus toward us, bearing our sins and our griefs, right to the privilege that we have to go before the throne of God and pour out our heart and pour out our grief and find the grace to help in time of need. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Psalm 63. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Psalm 70. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 61. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Psalm 57. In suffering, pray. In joy, sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Here we acknowledge Him when we lift our hearts to Him in a voice of praise. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. You know, sometimes it's just as easy to forget the Lord when things are going so great. All the pressure's off. Life's a delight. And we might be humming a tune. We might be singing in our hearts, but forgetting why our hearts are so light. Forgetting who has brought this our way. Success can be really hard if we can follow the line of, I did this right, I did this right, then I did this right, then I did this right. I'm being rewarded. Here's my reward. You're being rewarded from who? From the Lord, who's gracious and generous to you. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods, Psalm 97. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you understand why he says sing psalms? Wow. So whether suffering or cheerful, the Lord is right there with you. Trust in the Lord, and in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Praying and suffering acknowledges his presence with you. What comfort is that? Great comfort. I love this G.K. Chesterton quote. He said, "There are no words to express the abyss between isolation and having one ally." Now, if you've ever felt like you had no allies, you know what that isolation is. But he says there's this huge abyss between having one ally and that isolation. Just one. He said it may be conceded to the mathematician that 4 is twice 2, but 2 is not twice 1. 2 is 2,000 times 1. And what an ally we have in Jesus. What army, what can be brought against us that will stand against him? King of kings, Lord of lords. It doesn't mean you'll live through everything, but it means you'll live through everything. Singing praise to him in cheerfulness is acknowledging that his presence is not forgotten in our happiness. He is ever present with us in his spirit. He's ever present with us in his body, the church. Now, we don't know the hearts of anyone, But I want you to look at someone that you're pretty sure is a believer. Just look at the person next to you. If it's not the person next to you, look the other way. Now look at that person. I want you to look at him. Keep looking at him. Don't look at me. Look at them. He has given us to one another here in the church. He has given us to one another. In one another, even, we manifest the presence of Jesus Christ as we walk in the Spirit to one another. But we can so often prefer to suffer alone, to struggle alone. Can we persevere in a trial apart from the presence of Jesus Christ? Don't give the wrong answer here. That's a rhetorical question. No, we cannot persevere in a trial apart from him. In all your ways, acknowledge him in suffering, pray, in joy, sing praise. Living in the light of the Lord's presence, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. In suffering of all kinds, in joy, and in sickness, let him call for the elders of the church. Call out to his shepherds. Don't suffer as if alone in Christ's community of love. Christ has given us as gifts to one another. Now, I know we get used to being sick. We're sick quite a bit, aren't we? Several times a year. And I don't know, you know, we'll suffer through it alone. I've been called to the bedside of people before, or even to someone who's having a chronic problem to pray for them before. And I have seen God act in that. I've seen a lady that had a heart problem, whose heart problem vanished when God acted through that prayer. And of course, God is always working on our heart problems, isn't he? But it's kind of rare, actually, for the elders to be called to pray for someone who's sick in the body. Because generally, we're sick for a while, and then we get over it, right? Now, once we have cancer or something like that, or we've gotten some sort of thing that looks like a death sentence or something that's kind of, I'm not sure how this is going to go, then we'll begin to think, maybe it would be good if God acted. And that's a great time to call. But it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, there's an interesting link here made with sin, but it's an if sin link. It doesn't mean that every time someone is sick or very ill or is dying, that it's a result of a specific sin in their life. Jesus makes that clear to his disciples when they ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he says, it's not because either one of them sinned, it's that God might be glorified, that this man has this blindness, I think it was. So let's not connect every illness with specific sin. Now, certainly we're sinners, the world is fallen, that's why we have illness. But there is a doctrine out there that connects every illness with sin. But here it does say, if he's committed any sins, they will be forgiven. So if you do call for the elders of the church, we are going to explore that topic, which is a good thing. Because a lot can happen to us because of the sin we hang on to. Does sin affect your life daily? tell me, has your sin affected the quality of your life? Anyone? Yeah. Has it been a positive or a negative? A negative. When you're sinning, do you think it's going to be a positive or a negative? Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? Yeah. I sin because at the moment I go, this will be better. This is going to be the good thing for me right now. But every time, it's a negative in my life. And that negative can be liver disease. That negative could be cancers. That negative could be heart disease. That negative could be severe depression with physical manifestations of it. So that linkage with specific sin is a real linkage many times. That's why he tells you to call for the elders of the church. Because they want to shepherd you. They're looking for the one who is missing. They're looking for the one that's wandered off. They're looking for the one that's gotten caught in the brambles and needs some help coming back. Don't suffer as if alone in Christ's community of love that he's given you. Live in light of his presence with you. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Romans 12:5 says, "We being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." What Christ has done in forgiving us our sins at the cross is awesome, destining us for heaven and glory with him. But right now he's done something as well. He's given us to each other. He's made us individually members of one another. So you belong to me, and I belong to you, and we belong to each other. And we need to live in light of that. If someone really loves God, then they really love you. Amen. If someone really loves God, then they really love you. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John 3:16, and then 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." James calls for a response also from the elders that are called upon. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Living in the light of the Lord's presence means talking to our Lord. It means for all of us asking him to meet others' needs. We were reminded of Nathan Marr this morning with a song that we sang. Did we pray for them? We had a prayer time. Did we pray for them? Okay, good. We need to be mindful of the needs of others. You know a lot of needs in this room probably, because we have a relationally based church. If you really love them, if you really love God, you'll really love them. And so let me call on you to manifest that by praying for them. Asking him to meet their needs. That's living as a body. Entrusting ourselves to one another. Entrusting ourselves to one another. If you belong to one another, if we belong to one another, then we need to entrust ourselves to one another. That's hard. Because you're dangerous people. You know that? You might hurt me. You know what? You probably will. And I might hurt you. Because I'm a sinner. And I don't just goof up. Sometimes I'm not all that nice. You already knew that, right? How can we entrust ourselves to one another? Well, first off, we've got to be real. We've got to be real. When he says, confess your sins to one another, he's talking about being real. We can't put that mask up and say, well, I'm fine. I'm just fine. Doing fine. The wife's fine. Kids are fine. Everything's fine. Yeah. Well, I don't want to be portrayed as a crybaby, always talking about the troubles I'm having. Why not? Well, because people won't want to be around me. You know, if people love God, they really love you. And we need to practice some grace there, don't we? I don't want to be around people that are always talking about their troubles. What? We need to entrust ourselves to one another, even though it's risky, even though it's going to get us hurt. We need to be real and confess our sins to one another. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it's so interesting that he says that after he talks about calling for the elders of the church and having them anoint with oil, there's this sort of ceremonial aspect there of the anointing with oil, setting them apart and praying for them. And you think, when I read that, I think sort of a... you know, hierarchical thing. Here's God working through the shepherds of the church, the leaders of the church in a powerful way. And then right after that, on the heels of it, he calls to the entire body, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He's calling on all of us to fulfill that role as well. Not in the same formal way that the elders of the church would with the anointing of oil. But that's part of belonging to one another. Being real with each other, confessing our sins to one another. In sickness, he's saying, call out to his body and let them pray. Entrust yourselves to one another. Be real. Confess, and on the other side, we need to be compassionate and intercede. I'm going to pick out Mrs. Rammel. She's at home right now, and she's in pain. Okay. One of Eldon's girls is over there with her. Showing compassion on her. Do you know how many Sundays she's probably missed since I was here in a year? It's a lot of them. Do you know how many different problems she's had, health problems? Jason and I have been called over there early in the year, and we prayed for her for the specific health problem that she was having. But it seems like every time she's up, she's knocked back down again. Isn't that true? Yeah. And it's a constant trial for her and her family. And, you know, we could be tempted to start losing our compassion for that trial. For that to just be kind of normal that Joanna Rammel's not here in our midst. It's not normal. It's what God has brought their way and our way as a body to love her. Do we pray for her this morning? No. Not out loud in the prayer time. We need to be compassionate and intercede. We need to be concerned. We are our brother's keeper. What did Cain say when God asked him where his brother was? The law says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. That's a lot of trouble. You shall do the same with his donkey. You shall do this with his garment, or anything lost of your brother's that he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down on the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again. Now, if God wants us to do that with their ox, how much more with them? Amen. And I say this to my shame because I'm talking about me as much as any of us. The last part of the text, Jason's going to cover next week in detail. But as it sits and living in the light of Christ's presence with us, we need to hold each other accountable. If anyone turns someone from the error of their ways. Matthew 18:15 is very personal. We think of the Matthew 18 thing. It says, if your brother sins against you, it's very personal, between you and your brother, right? Unless you have the NIV, and then I think it just says, if your brother sins, maybe the ESV. But it says in the NKJV, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Do you see how relationally interested that is? You sinned against me, and I found out about it. I knew about it. However, and so instead of talking to others about you, what do? I go and I talk to you. First part of Matthew 18. The first thing that's usually forgotten. Instead of talking to others about you, I go and talk to you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Very private. Because I'm protecting my brother's reputation. I'm keeping it as small as possible. Because I know that Ham did not do that for his father, did he? And what happened? Canaan was cursed. And then if he hears me, I've gained my brother. I went and told him his sin because I love him and I want to gain him. I want you to still be my brother. We belong to each other. Luke 17 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is present with us. He's right here. The one who shed his blood to purchase me is right here with me. And am I going to turn and slap him in the face by putting my hands around the neck of my brother and saying, pay me what you owe me? When he's forgiven me so much. Take heed to yourselves, he says. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Seven times in a day, forgive him. Galatians 6 says, brethren, if a man's overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Forgiveness is a burden. You know, the illustrations that Jesus uses are ones where the person owes the other person money. That servant with his hands around the other servant's neck is because the guy owes him money. And if he forgives him, who's going to be out the money? The person doing the forgiving is going to pay the price to let the other person go. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. He wasn't just being figurative when he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Anyone who won't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So how far should we go with forgiveness? He's saying, nail you up. Strip you naked. Nail you up until you die. He says, that's how I want you to love your brother. So we need to hold each other accountable. Turn a sinner from the error of his ways. The other side of it is to be accountable. This is the hard one for me. Be accountable. You know that confessing your sins to one another? I love to confess to you the sins that I have conquered. Yeah, I used to struggle with that, but God delivered me from that. I was such a sinner in that area. You know, I'm a sinner right now. I sinned against my wife this week. I sinned against my children this week. I work for Ospit. I sinned against him this week. He's going to ask me what that is later. I sinned against the Lord this week. And that was a good week. I did well. When you confess your sin, you're opening yourself up to accountability, and that's such a good thing. Isn't it, brother? That's such a good thing. How we need that. We need someone who'll say, you know, you're talking about being tempted in this area. How you doing there? That's why I text you, Aaron, when you're out of town. Because I know. We get our eyes off the Lord, and we're in trouble, aren't we? Amen. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James here at the end encourages us to pursue one another. If a person wanders, have compassion and pursue them. And we don't do it meanly, right? That's Galatians 6, right? A spirit of gentleness, Matthew 18, so that I can gain my brother. But since we belong to one another, we do take responsibility for one another. And we need to be accountable to one another. And that means don't get mad when someone pursues you. When someone doesn't hide themselves from you, when you wasn't your ox that fell, but you fell. And they say, hey, brother, looks like you could use a hand up. Can I help you up? Can I ask you about this issue in your life and pray for you? Jude 22 through 25 says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garment defiled by the flesh. Sometimes it's going to be some compassion, and sometimes it's going to be yanking you out of the fire. And praise God. Praise God for God putting brothers and sisters around us that will do that for us. Amen? Amen. Keith, that's my favorite part of your testimony. When you tell me about those brothers that came around you in that struggle you had, and they held you up and they held you accountable and they helped you persevere. They added their strength, the strength of the Lord in them, to the strength of the Lord in you, and you made it through. Hallelujah. So in all your ways, acknowledge him. In suffering, pray. In joy, sing praises, which is just another kind of prayer, isn't it? In sickness, call out to his body, to the elders and to his body, and let them pray. Entrust yourselves to one another. Be real and confess. Be compassionate and intercede. Be concerned. Hold accountable and be accountable. Be the church, the body of Christ, to one another. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power now and forever. And the Lord is with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen.